Again, it's good to be with you, be a part of the congregation that has come together for a purpose and a reason, being blessed by being a part of other Christians' lives as they come together to worship God, sing praises unto Him. Remember the saint, great sacrifice of our Lord, and be able to remember the blessings that come from our Lord and Savior. Be able to sing songs like God is Love. What a wonderful wonderful blessing that is just in anyone's life to be able to do that. I'm also thankful that I'm not the only one that's got some sinus trouble and throat trouble, so I don't feel bad about it this morning. So you'll just have to put up with it for a while. If you have your Bibles, look with me, please, to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. We just finished a study of Peter in the last quarter, and it is a powerful study, a personal study as we go through it and look at the things that Peter was building them up to. He was telling them back in the first chapter. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And he goes on through the letter to tell them that the trials are not going to end, but they're going to get worse. And by the time you come to the fourth chapter in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He wrote to tell them that things are going to get worse. And because you're a child of God, a Christian, and you believe in the Lord and you serve Him, trials and tribulations are going to be a part of your life. I'm impressed with the idea of how he builds up to that. When he comes to the fourth chapter in verse 1, which is really where I want to start, fourth chapter in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He's telling them to do something that will allow them to live in an ungodly world with the faith in Christ and to be associated with Christ. But that's really the Bible, isn't it? That's Old and New Testament. It tells us, as he says here, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Think the same way. You know, back in the Old Testament, we all know Proverbs 4 and verse 23. He says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life." Or in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." And as you come over to the New Testament, we can make a whole sermon just out of that one. But in, for example, in Romans, the 12th chapter, well, he makes this statement, Romans, the 12th chapter, and we look at the first couple of verses there. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, "I want you to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." The Greek word for transformed there is metamorphosis. You change because of your thought, your belief, your conviction. And that we're to mold our thoughts to the ways of the Lord. And that we, in doing so, would prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Paul later would say over in Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5, Paul over there says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, he's talking about the way we think. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He was the eternal Son of God, the Creator. And yet, in that thought process of his, he could still be concerned about others and serve others and sacrifice for others and even give his earthly life for others. So when we come back to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we're not surprised then, as generally the tone of the Bible is the fixing of our mind. The deliberate decision on our part to think a certain way, to be a certain kind of person. Peter adds to it. He says, arm yourselves. Peter said, you remember Paul had said back in Ephesians 6, that we're to put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. And every one of those were, again, dispositions of the mind, right? Salvation, faith. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of that was a way of thinking about what God would have to be. But here in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, Peter's begun to focus down on this idea, and he's headed toward verses 12 and 13, where he tells them in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. In verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ. Suffering. And that's how the early Christians did it. They had their minds clearly set up on Christ and Him crucified, and they could hear in their ears Christ saying, take up your cross and follow me. Maybe didn't understand everything, couldn't answer all the questions, but they understood what they needed to do. And how would they achieve that? It's kind of what I wanted to talk about for a little while this morning, just if I could, just this idea of arm yourself. And we'll begin here in the first verse. So let me suggest to you some things quickly that I hope would allow you to maybe make a closer study in your own personal Bible studies. That would help you. But number one, look at the first five verses here. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not talking about suffering in the flesh there because we've got a cold or we've got cancer or we've got a disease or something. That is suffering in the flesh, but that's not the suffering in the flesh he's talking about here. He's talking about suffering in the flesh for the cause of righteousness. And that if a person stands in this world opposed to the ungodliness of this world, they, by virtue of that, cease from a life of sin. He's comparing that to what Jesus had done and his attitude. But continue with me, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, or for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatry. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I just used the description there in those first five verses. Arming ourselves, we're moving toward the difficulties that every Christian faced throughout the history of the world. To carry the sufferings of Christ in our life and to be a part of it. But he said, first of all, it's just this idea of being holy and having a holy character. There in verse 1, a mind and a determination to stand with Christ, to proclaim Him, to suffer with Him if need be, but to identify our life with Him, the Son of God. Verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Dedicated, devoted to what God's will is. Of having an attitude of speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Or give me the word of God for it. Quote for me the passage that indicates how we're to conduct
ourselves,
living separate from the world. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He said, we've done that. It's time for us to walk and stand with the Lord. This demand of being identified with Him. In verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, not seeking the popularity of the world, but the determination that I will stand with the Lord. The Bible will be the definition of my life. That makes us different. That's what ecclesia means. The called out. The church. Identified with that group who seeks to follow and simply be a part of that group who are following the Lord Himself. In verse 5, and they would give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. An awareness of the coming judgment of God. That's the idea that I have when, first of all, He says, I want you to arm yourself also. And how we do that, first of all, is dedicating ourselves, our lives, to being holy. Holy means sanctified. It means set apart, separated. And that's what He's getting at there in verses 3, 4, and 5. These are thoughts that Peter wanted them to understand. If Paul was here, he would have said the same thing. He said, devote yourself to, be a part of that group that spends time in prayer and in Bible study and asking, what is God's will for me in this life? Let me suggest to you also, as we look at seriously, the idea of a serious mind. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in all your prayers. My translation, I'm reading the New King James, says serious. American Standard says of a sound mind. New International Version says clear-minded. But you get the point, or sober mind. I think Old King James says sober. But it's the idea, once again, of what we're thinking up here, what's going on, and why. Having a mind or a dedication or a devotion to prayer to God, instead of being a person who is moved with fear and panic, but being identified by the world as people of prayer. Look with me over Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, and we read down at verse 6. Paul speaking to the Philippian brethren, he says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious meaning being filled with the cares of this world. There are cares that we have to shoulder and be aware of. But He does not want our lives to be totally filled and overwhelmed with and guided by the cares of the anxieties of this world. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A serious mind, a clear mind, a sound mind, that I will be that person that strives to have my life a part of the very life of Christ. And first of all, that's going to be by prayer and Bible study. We're spending time in the revelation of God. It means also having this determination that if my mind is what's controlling me, then my emotions will not be. In Romans, the 10th chapter, talking about the Jewish people, Paul was trying to get them to see that there was almost a runaway zeal on the part of the Jewish people for God, but it was mistaken. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Zeal is good, but zeal can also be dangerous. And when we think about the seriousness of mind, and I mean the seriousness of a mind of Christ, it is a mind that spends time in prayer with God, not time in fear and panic of life. But it is also a life that and a mind that keeps our emotions in check under the very pressures and difficulties of the day. Not the runaway zeal that we read about the Jewish people in Romans 10th chapter. Not a runaway anger that we see so much in our society today. Seems as though that we can't even discuss things now. They can't disagree on anything without it just quickly inflaming into something that is very ugly and cruel. Runaway zeal, runaway anger, or runaway fear in our lives. And that happens to people. Or a mind of a service of God, a serious mind that would prevent rashness so many times in our lives. Moses was not allowed to lead the people of Israel into the promised land because he became angry. Rashly, he struck the stone. God said, I want you to speak to it. Jesus had to call down James and John, two of his apostles, when they said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and devour these people who have rejected you? And Jesus said, you don't understand the spirit we are of. He has to straighten them out. And so many times this does happen to prevent this rashness instead of this coolness and determination of following the will of the Lord and allow the Lord so many times to make the things in our life happen. A serious mind, which would also be a serious mind of faith, just a resolute faith. We're back to that idea again. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Job said in Job 13th chapter, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That was his confidence in God. And whatever way my death comes about, Job would say, I'm still going to trust him. He couldn't understand everything about life or why the things that were happening to him were taking place. But he said, I will still trust in him. David said in Psalms 56 and verse 3, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. This would help us be able to live a life closer to the Lord and be able to arm ourselves with a frame of mind that allows us to do the things He would have us to do. In Luke the 5th chapter in verse 5, Jesus said, or Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. What an attitude. A seriousness of mind. Look with me back in 1 Peter again, 1 Peter the 4th chapter. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter, look with me as we First Peter the 4th chapter, look at verse 8. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, verse 8, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. A fervent love. A love, not what the world calls love so many times, but a love of God. Agape, a love of the truth, a love of the church, a love of the Word of God, a love of people who are striving to do the things that God would have them to do. So strong, such a concern and an attitude that would allow us to overlook mistakes and problems and sins many times that we talk to and we settle the problem and then we move on. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, whoever comes, covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. In James, the 5th chapter, he's talking about the same idea. I think he suggested the same idea. James, the 5th chapter, and we look down at verse 19. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians? He said, he's a brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you with your spirit shall restore such a one, spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. That's the attitude that he has with regard to this fervent love. A love that is one that's concerned about others and their problems. One that is concerned about God and His will. 1 John, the 5th chapter, he makes this statement beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It is an attitude and a disposition. I've said before that the love of the Bible, agape, is not so much an emotion as it is an attitude. It involves emotion. But just when you see the attitude that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you see that he is involving the idea of attitude. Look with me as you begin reading in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. There's emotion in there. But I would suggest to you that the idea of love, agape, as we read in the New Testament, is an attitude that has developed that because of the cause of our Lord, I will have a certain mind in the service of God. I will be described in a certain way. Look with me over in Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul's writing to the brethren there. Verse 1, he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. An attitude, a disposition that we'd call love, agape, that is strong enough to bind us together as the people of God, that would lead us through this life. We're talking about a fervent love, one that would cover sins in the way God would have it covered, one that would allow us to obey God in everything and in every way, and one also that would allow people to be together and be children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. Come back with me, please, to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. He says, being hospitable to one another without grumbling. I just the thought that would come there would be a sincere service to be a person that could help another person. This kind of an attitude of sincerely serving each other when we have that opportunity to do it, well, whatever it may be, especially in hard times and difficult times. It is a service that helps the beneficiary as much as it helps the person who is in need. Hospitality, the one who is concerned about those in some way that we can help. And it's not merely talking about maybe the repayment, but the idea of someone's in trouble and I will help in any possible way. Let me suggest to you, last of all, scriptural authority. Look with me at verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's amazing what he's leading up to when he has the point to say, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's about to come to you. And to give this, and we could make other points as we go down through these verses of how he talks about them living a holy life and having a serious, sober mind. A person who is fervent in their love for the truth. Someone who is sincere. But also someone, as he says here, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak in a way that respects the Word of God, that shows forth only what God has revealed. Man, we could get into a whole study of that. Probably get into a whole quarter study of that. The oracles of God. God has demanded always we respect what has been revealed. We can't take away from it. We can't add unto it. It is that which will bless us. That's what Paul was talking about to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, when he talks about all scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for 4 things. When he says it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness of God, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's no work that we should be involved in the Word of God doesn't point us to and teach us to be. If we want to survive the terribleness of the society in which we live, we're going to have to arm ourselves with the attitude of God that he reveals here in 1 Peter 4. If we want to survive judgment, we're going to have to be people who obey the gospel and arm ourselves with the things that are revealed here. That's why Peter was so concerned about this. And the reason Paul also and many others throughout the New Testament. Could it be said that I have armed myself with these things that would allow me to stand before God and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's why they're written. That's why we come together from time to time to assemble, to remember the great blessings of our Lord and to study the wonderful revelation He's given unto us. It was written for that very reason. Paul said, when you read what I have written, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the world. That's the Great Commission. And every generation since then has gone forth teaching and calling upon people to respond to this great call. Jesus said in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We need to get people to see the consequences, the blessings of the gospel, but the consequences of not obeying the gospel. If you're a child of God, haven't lived as you should, you need to make some things right. You need to come back and start walking in the light again. Walk with the Lord in light, and we would enjoy fellowship one with another. If you're subject to heaven's call this very morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?